I want to begin by thanking our Heavenly Father for His eternal purpose, which He has purposed in His Son, Christ Jesus. And it is because of that eternal purpose that all of us have the privilege of being here, that we might be gathered together tonight. I also want to thank the elders who oversee this great congregation for adhering to the admonishment of the Apostle Paul by feeding the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood through this summer series. Then I want to thank Brother Terry Edwards for his diligence in contacting me after I had moved. We sort of lost contact, but he found me. And I am grateful for the privilege of being here tonight. Unfortunately, my wife and daughter and other members of our family are not here tonight. They are in Michigan attending a graduation, and then they'll move on from there to go to Arkansas for a wedding. And then they'll move on from there, coming back to the great state of Alabama, where I'll be gone for another week doing a gospel meeting. So pray for us. Tonight, I'm going to speak on the subject, Encourage One Another, from Hebrews 3:13. The Bible informs us here, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. The Hebrew writer in this particular letter is writing to people who are facing very difficult situations because of their faith in Christ. Their families have disowned them and have cut them out of inheritances. Their friends have forsaken them, and in some cases they've aided in their being persecuted. Others religiously are trying to get them to turn back to Judaism, the religion of the Old Testament Jew. These Hebrew Christians are faced with daily trials and tribulations that are associated with the fact that they've made a significant change in their life for the better by accepting Christ. But it seems as though the enemy has come against them for the worse. Oh, my brothers and sisters, it was a terrible time for the Hebrew Christian, for they were always facing some kind of threat, always dealing with some kind of difficulty, always being cast out and cast down, always being stepped on and stepped over, always having to fend for themselves. It had literally gotten to the point where they had begun to wonder, did they make the right decision? They had begun to question whether Christianity was the right move. I mean, how do you make a move toward the better? And then things always end up happening for the worse. So these Christians needed some encouragement. They needed to know that God had not forgotten nor forsaken them. They needed to be assured that their acceptance of Christ was the best decision that they could have possibly made, because Jesus is literally the best that heaven has to offer. Therefore, the Hebrew writer pens this particular letter to that regard, and he shows them that Jesus is better than anything or anybody that they've ever had. In order to get this message across in chapter 1, the Hebrew writer shows them that God has a better way of communicating with his people in times past. He did it through the prophets, but in these last days, he does it through his son, Jesus. So Jesus is a better way of communicating the word of God. In chapter 2, he shows that Jesus is better than the angels. In chapter 3, he shows that Jesus is better than Moses. In chapter 4, he shows that Jesus has a better rest for the people of God, even beyond the land of Canaan. In chapter 5, Jesus is a better high priest than that of Aaron. In chapter 6, Jesus has a better promise for the children of God than that was made to Abraham. In chapter 7, Jesus has an eternal priesthood that's better than that of Melchizedek. In chapter 8, Jesus has a better covenant. In chapter 9, 9, Jesus has a better testament. In chapter 10, Jesus is a better sacrifice. Chapters 11 and 12, Jesus is the author and the finish of our faith. And in chapter 13, Jesus has not changed. He's still the very best that heaven has to offer. And so the message of this book is encouragement. It is a message of encouragement. It's a message that says, don't leave Jesus and go running after something that can't help you. Stay with Christ because he's everything that you'll ever need. Oh yes, my friends, God encouraged these downtrodden and persecuted children through the message of this book. But tonight, there is a message for us inside of the book that God doesn't want us to leave all of the encouraging up to him. The message tonight is that when we look at Hebrews chapter 3 and verse number 13, God expects us to encourage one another. Let's look here at the text. The Bible says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. First of all, let's notice that the word exhort here in the King James Version is literally defined as the word encourage. And to encourage is to mentally support or to motivate someone by giving them hope. It's helping someone see what they don't see by reinstilling courage where courage has been lost. It's a strengthening of one's spirit, will, and determination. It's a type of comfort or consolation that causes the person being encouraged to stay focused on the task at hand. And this is exactly what we see here in the text. The children of God are at risk of apostasy. They are borderlining unbelief. And if they do leave the Lord, they're going to lose their reward. Back up with me to verse number 7. And let me show you how the exhortation comes to us in full fruition. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. As in the day of provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Notice here that the Bible is explaining to us that the remedy to this particular heart of unbelief, the solution to keeping our brothers and sisters focused on the task at hand so they don't repeat the same sins that Israel repented. He uses them as an example to show how displeased God was with them. And the reason why God was displeased with them was because of their unbelief. They tempted God due to unbelief. They murmured and complained because of their unbelief. They didn't trust God to make a way for them when there wasn't a way. They didn't trust God to make things better. And so they tempted him over and over again. And God swore in his wrath that they would not enter into his rest. Therefore, the Hebrew writer wants to encourage the children of God. Don't you make the same mistake that they made. I need you to understand how serious of an offense this unbelief is. And the only solution to this unbelief during trying times, the only remedy that's going to help you keep focus and stay focused when there are things happening all around you that'll make you lose focus, is that you exhort or encourage one another on a daily basis. Well, let's ask a question here, brother preacher. Why do we need to encourage one another? I think that's a mighty good question. And when we look at the answer to that question, we actually actually find the first answer to that question right here in our text. The Bible says that we need to encourage one another, first of all, because sin will harden your heart. Oh yes, the Bible indicates that right here. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. As the Hebrew writer uses Israel as an example of how sin's deception produces unbelief in the heart of a believer, he shows us that the deception or the deceitfulness of sin is literally that a little bit won't hurt you. That Satan, from the beginning of mankind, has always minimized the destructive power of sin. We saw that in Genesis chapter 3. He told Eve point blank, thou shalt not surely die. So the deception is that he tries to get you to think that just a little bit of disobedience is okay. And if you subscribe to that type of deception, then you're well on your way to allowing sin to harden your heart. So the deception is that the sin tries to get what God has determined as wrong. It tries to get you to believe that it's not really all that bad. And once sin deceives you into thinking that you're okay, then you're no longer listening to God, and your heart becomes hardened against God's word. My brothers and sisters, you need to understand tonight that sin will harden your heart. That's the reason it's necessary that we encourage one another to remain strong in the face of temptations. Notice what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 26 and beginning at verse number 40. As he was preparing to face the cross, he gave his disciples a word of exhortation or encouragement. In Matthew chapter 26 and beginning at verse number 40, the Bible says, and he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep. Oh, wow, notice that. And he said unto Peter, what, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? He says, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Oh, it doesn't matter how strong you think you are. It doesn't matter how many hurdles you may have overcome in this life. Your spirit will always be willing. But as long as you're clothed in this flesh, there's always going to be some type of weak struggle that you're going to have to overcome. The Bible indicates here, even through the words of Jesus to his disciples, that that's the reason why we have to watch and pray. But not only do we need to pray for ourselves, but one of the ways to encourage each other is to pray for one another. We need the petitions of our brothers and sisters invoking God's help on our behalf. We don't know what we may have to face from day to day. We don't know what type of situations may just pop up unexpectedly. And although the spirit may be willing, the spirit is trying to remind us of what God's word says and trying to keep us on the path of righteousness. There's always room for that flesh to become so weak to the point that you succumb to something that you never thought you would. And so therefore we need to be encouraged. The spirit is willing and the flesh is weak. Since we know that the flesh is weak, it's best that we encourage one another to abstain from any and everything that may cause us to fall. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and beginning at verse number 22. Many times we talk to each other and one another about various things that are occurring in our life. One of the ways you can really encourage your brother and sister to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith they have been called is to encourage them to stay away from any and everything that has the potential to cause them to fall. Notice what Paul says here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 And verse number 22, he exhorts the children of God to abstain from all appearance of evil. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and beginning at verse number 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 18. Notice here what the Apostle Paul says. He tells the children of God to flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he which committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Don't be afraid to run from what others are running to. Don't be afraid to eschew what others are enjoying. As children of God, we have to keep ourselves out of situations that may potentially cause us to fall. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and beginning at verse number 22 at the exhortation that the Apostle Paul gives his son in the gospel, Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 22, Paul tells Timothy to flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And so as we're looking at why we need to encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ, first of all, we need to encourage one another, because sin will harden your heart. But not only that, another reason why we need to encourage one another is because some situations in life will hurt and break your heart. Oh yes, my friends, discouragement is a state in which someone has lost the heart or the courage to keep on going. And there are a lot of things in this life that can happen that will cause discouragement to set in. When you look at the Bible, you see various people who were dealing with various situations that caused discouragement or a loss of heart to happen. For instance, in Genesis chapter 21, verses 16 and 17, we see Hagar discouraged and heartbroken after she has been cast out of the household of Abraham, and she's weeping in the wilderness. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, we see Hannah discouraged and heartbroken over the taunting she has received because she can't have any children, and she's weeping bitterly over by the temple. In Psalms 51, we see King David heartbroken over his own actions with Bathsheba, and he's asking the Lord to create in him a clean heart and to take not his Holy Spirit away from him. In Job 3, we see Job heartbroken and discouraged over the losses of his life. He's sitting in a pile of ashes as he curses the day that he was born and wishing that he had never made it out of the womb. We see Elijah in 1 Kings 19:4 sitting under a juniper tree, discouraged and wishing that he could die, because at this point he's heard that Jezebel is after him and he's decided that he's had enough. Oh, my brothers and sisters, there are some situations in life that we have to deal with that cause us a lot of heartache and pain. Therefore, we need to encourage one another to just hang on in there. You know, this is another aspect of encouragement. It's literally the ability to comfort and console our brothers and sisters during trying times. Now, let me warn us, there's always the temptation, because even those of us who do well can face the temptation to pass judgment on our brothers and sisters as to why they're going through what they're going through. But the thing is that people go through different things in life because of various reasons. Sometimes it's a test of our faith. Peter talked about that, how that our faith will be tested, and once we've gone through the fire, and if we come forth as pure gold because we passed the test, then it's God's way of burning out some things within us that need to become out of us. Sometimes it's because of our own doing. Yes, we're right. Because the wages of sin is death, and sin has many avenues through which it comes, and it brings a whole lot of sorrow, it brings a whole lot of hurt, and a whole lot of pain. And so, yes, sometimes we suffer because of our own doing, and then sometimes it's just what has to happen in life. But rather than us try to decipher and to decide why an individual, particularly our brothers and sisters in Christ, are going through what they're going through, the best thing we can do according to God's word is encourage them to keep on going. Look what Isaiah said in the days of old, Isaiah chapter 35, verses 3 and 4. We're looking at the fact that one of the ways to encourage each other is to comfort one another during very trying and difficult times. In Isaiah 35, verses 3 and 4, the Bible says, "Strengthen ye the weak hands, and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong. Fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you." Oh, what better encouragement than could be given to tell somebody who's weak to be strong, to tell somebody who's about to give up, "Don't you give up now. You got to keep going." To remind them that the God that we serve is not uncaring, neither is he insensitive to your cry. He is aware of what you're going through, and one of these days he's going to come and he's going to recompense and he's going to save you. Not only that, but 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4, we see another exhortation for us to comfort each other. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and beginning at verse number 3, notice what Paul says here. "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." Notice what he says about God, "who comforteth us in all our tribulation." Notice, God comforts us, but he doesn't just comfort us for us to leave the comfort in our bosom. God comforts us so that we can comfort one another. Listen to what the Bible says, "who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." You take that same comfort that God has comforted you with, he says, and comfort somebody else. That's the reason why we have been comforted, so that we can comfort someone who needs comforting. Look also with me at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 11. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 11. The Apostle Paul says, "Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." They were already doing it. And so he exhorts them even further to continue to comfort each other together, to edify, to build up, or to strengthen each other. We have enough in the world that tears us down. We have enough situations that we have to deal with, enough ungodly people on the job, enough difficulties at the supermarket, enough troubles at the mechanic shop. We have enough things to deal with on the outside that we don't need to deal with the same negativity on the inside. And so therefore the exhortation is that we continue to comfort ourselves together. Comfort, edify one another. Because we need each other in this old battle that we're fighting. Well, the question was asked, why do we need to encourage one another? Because sin will harden your heart. And there are situations in life that will break your heart. Now next, we need to examine how to encourage. Now that we understand the need to encourage one another, we now need to know how to encourage one another. It's all right that we have the what, but we need to know how. It's all right that we know what we should do, but a greater lesson is how to effectively do what it is I need to do. The best way for us to encourage one another, first of all, is to know what to say. I'm going to slow down right about in here so I can take my time and get us to understand that if we're going to be effective in encouraging one another, we have to know what to say. Sometimes, if we're honest with ourselves, we really don't know what to say. And we have good intentions. We have the best motive as far as being able to get in here. I'm going to go over here. I'm going to comfort my sister. I'm going to go over here and give my brother an encouraging word. And sometimes what we think is encouraging actually sometimes turns out to them being discouraged because we don't know what to say. We have a biblical example of that in Job chapter 2. And beginning at verse number 11, when Job's friends had heard about all of his losses, they had the best intentions in mind to come and to comfort and to encourage Job. Notice what the Bible says here in Job chapter 2 and beginning at verse number 11. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came, every one of them, from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. They had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. Oh, what friends they must have been to leave their own home country and to make an appointment that neither one of them were willing to cancel. They need to come and to comfort Brother Job during his time of need. That was their intention. Their intention was to go over here and to assuage his grief. Their intention was to come over here and strengthen him. They've heard about everything that has happened. They've heard about all of the tragedies that have occurred in his life. And they said, let us appoint a day when we're going to go over here and comfort our friend. Well, the Bible says in verse 12, and when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not. I mean, they heard about how bad things were, but they didn't know it was that bad, to the degree that they couldn't even recognize who he was. They lifted up their voice and wept, and they rent everyone his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw his grief was very great. What could they say? Encouragement could they give when they were not expecting to see what they saw? At this point, Job's friends had the right idea in mind. Just sit here and encourage him with our presence. If we're going to encourage one another, we have to know what to say. Because if we don't know what to say, we'll eventually say the wrong thing and make matters worse. After Job in verse chapter 3 had cursed the day of his birth, that's when his friends decided they would open up their mouth and talk to Job. And after they had began to talk to Job, Job started feeling worse than the troubles that he had experienced before they came. Listen to what Job said in chapter 6. And beginning at verse number 14, chapter 6, and beginning at verse number 14, Job says, to him that is afflicted, pity should be shown from his friend, but he forsaketh the fear of the Almighty. My brethren have dealt deceitfully as a brook, and as a stream of the brook they pass away. I look for some comfort in these fellows, but they have deceived me because there is no comfort available. I thought they were coming to help me, but it ended up that they came and made matters worse. And when you don't know what to say, you stand the same, the same opportunity to do to Job, to do to our brothers and sisters what Job's friends did to him. Notice chapter 16 and beginning at verse number 2. Chapter 16 and beginning at verse number 2. Job said, I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are ye all. Y'all could have stayed at the house. I'd have been better off if you'd have stayed in Zophar and you'd have stayed in Timnath. I'd have been better off if you'd have stayed where you were. I mean, I understand your intentions, but that is not what has happened. Job says, miserable comforters are ye all. Shall vain words have an end? Well, y'all gonna stop talking about me. Or what emboldeneth thee that thou answereth? Where did you get your information from that you have all the answers and the solution to my problem? It's best, brothers and sisters, that we know what to say. If we're going to encourage each other, then the best way to know what to say is to encourage each other from the Word of God. The Word of God has the power to encourage us. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and beginning at verse number 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and beginning at verse number 13. The Word of God has the power to encourage us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse number 13, Paul encourages the church here at Thessalonica. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if ye believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that they which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet them in the air. And there shall we ever be with the Lord. Paul says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. He gave them comfort from the word of the Lord. Verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord is the best comfort that you can give a brother or a sister who's going through trying and difficult times. If there ever comes a time when you don't know what to say, then just encourage them by your presence. Sometimes we need to just have our arms open and our mouths closed. Just embrace them and let them know I'm here for you. I want to help you as best I can. And the best thing we could do is just give them a word from the Lord, hold them, and pray with them. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. Our presence can be an encouraging factor for our brothers and sisters in Christ. The Bible says, but now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. Sometimes your presence is what is needed. In James chapter 1 and verse number 27, James teaches us that this is also the essence of pure religion. James chapter 1 and verse number 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Yes, my brothers and sisters, it is important for us to know what to say. And when we don't know what to say, just show up with loving arms and words of kindness. But not only must we know what to say, but we also need to know how to say what we need to say. When you look at Proverbs chapter 15 and verse number 1, there's a word from the wise man unto us as to how to say what we need to say. We've heard over and over again, sometimes it's not what you say, but it's how you say what you say. And if you're going to encourage somebody, you really need to know how to say something encouraging. You could have encouraging words, but if they don't come off as encouraging, then the person won't get encouraged. And so it's important for us to know how to say what we need to sing. The Bible says that a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. It's a soft answer that will help them get through hard times. It's the soft answer that helps them hear the fact that they need to hold on a little while longer. It's that soft answer or that word of encouragement that will pierce through the pain to let them know that I've got to stand strong in the face of my adversity. Even in Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 1, as Paul indicates here unto us that we need to restore those who have been overtaken in a fault, those of us who are spiritual, need to restore them. There's a certain way that we need to approach them as we prepare or attempt to restore them. Paul says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Don't ever think that it can't be you the next time around. Don't ever think that you're so high upon your spiritual horse, as we would say, that something can't bring you down. Paul says that when you find a fella who's been overtaken in a fault, spiritual ones are to restore him in the spirit of meekness. And that spirit of meekness doesn't come with a judgmental finger pointing at him toward the faults that he know that he's already aware of, but it's to help him see the error of his way. Restore him in the spirit of meekness. It's not only what you say, but it's how you say what you say. And when you couple the right words with a compassionate and understanding tone of encouragement, you can help your brother and sister see that they've come too far to turn back now. Oh, my friends, it is the word of God that has the power to give us the strength that we need. When we look at Matthew chapter 4. And we see our Lord Jesus being tempted by the tempter. Here he is 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. And here as he's been fasting, he is a hungered. And when the tempter comes, he comes to tempt him and to try him. We notice that our Lord didn't use any supernatural forces to encourage himself to be strong, but he used the word of God. When the tempter came and asked him, if he be the Son of God, then turn these stones into bread. That's when Jesus encouraged himself by saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. When he took him up to the holy temple and told him to cast himself down, because it is written that he will give the angels charge and that they would bear the Son of God up before his foot could be dashed against a stone. It is written again, Jesus said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when he took him up to one of the highest pinnacles of the mountain, showed him all of the kingdoms of the world and the glory thereof, and told him, all of these things I'll give you if you fall down and worship me. It was once again that Jesus encouraged himself with the word of God by saying that God was the only one to be worshipped, and him only shall a man serve. It was at that point of repeating the word of God that Satan left him alone. And if we're ever going to get to the point where we overcome the temptations of the tempter, we've got to have the word of God in us. We've got to have an "it is written" so that we can keep focus on this Christian journey. Oh yes, my friends, as it was in the wilderness with Jesus, so is it with us today. The tempter still comes and tells us that what we're trying to accomplish for the Lord is impossible. But that's when we need to remember that it is written in Luke 18:27 that all things are possible unto them that believe. Oh, the tempter will come and tell you that you're too tired and that it's time to give up. But that's when we need to remember that it is written in Matthew 11:28-30 that Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Oh, the tempter will come and tell you that nobody loves you. But that's when you need to remember that it is written in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Oh, the tempter will come and tell you that you can't do it. But that's when you need to remember that it is written in Philippians 4:13 that you can do all things through Christ who'll give you the strength. Oh, the tempter will come and tell you that you are not able. But that's when you need to remember that it is written in 2 Corinthians 9:8 that God is able to make you able. Oh, the tempter will come and try to convince you that it is not worth it. But that's when you need to remember that it is written in Romans 8:1-2 that it will be worth it. Also, if God be for me, then there's no man that can be against me. Oh, the tempter will come and tell you that you can't even forgive yourself for the mistakes that you've made. But that's when you need to remember that it is written in 1 John 1:9 that God says if you confess your sins, that he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. The tempter will come and tell you that you can't manage, that the times are too hard for you to make it. But that's when you need to remember that it is written in Philippians 4:19 that God will supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. The tempter will come and try to scare you with fear, but that's when you need to remember in 2 Timothy 1:7 that it is written that God has not given you the spirit of fear. The tempter will come and try to have you always worried and frustrated with something, but that's when you need to remember in 1 Peter 5:7 that Jesus said, cast all your cares on me because he cares for you. Oh, the tempter will come and try to convince you that you don't have enough faith to complete the task, but that's when you need to remember that it is written in Romans 12:3 that God gives every one of us a measure of faith that we need to complete the task. Oh, the tempter will come and tell you that you're not smart enough, but that's when you need to remember that it is written in James 1:5 that God said that he'll give you the wisdom that you need to count it all joy. If the tempter will come and try to convince you that you're all by yourself and that you are alone, but that's when you need to remember that it is written in Hebrews 13:5 that he said he will never leave me nor will he forsake me, so that I may boldly say that the Lord is my helper and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. In the face of adversity, you need to know that it is written that weeping may endure for a night, but joy will come in the morning. In the face of difficulty, you need to remember that if God is for you, that the world can't be against you. You need to remember that no weapon formed against you shall prosper. You need to remember that if God is on your side, that he's better than having the whole world on your side, because you and God make the majority. So you can walk through the valley in the shadow of death. You can overcome that problem. You can solve the difficulties of life. It's not designed to take you out. It's just designed to strengthen your faith in God. And if you can remember that it is written, you'll get through it every time. It's no wonder the psalmist said that the word of God is the most powerful weapon that we have against the devil. The word of God is what we need to keep foremost and focus on our minds so that we can make it from day to day. Oh, the psalmist said that when childhood needs a standard, or when youth needs a beacon of light, whenever sorrow sighs for comfort, and whenever weakness longs for might, he says, bring forth the Holy Bible, because the Bible, there it will stand. It will resolve all of life's problems, and it will meet meet all of its demands, though sophisticacy will try to conceal it. Yet the Bible, though it there it stands, though Pharisees tried to profane it, its influence will still expand. It'll fill the world with fragrance whose sweetness will never cloy. It'll lift our eyes to heaven and it'll heighten our human joy. Even though it's despised and torn in pieces by infidels decried, even their thunderbolts of hatred and their haughty cynics' pride, all of these have railed against it in this and in other lands. Yet dynasties have fallen and still the word of God stands. Yes, to paradise a highway, the Bible there it stands. Its promises are unfailing, nor grievous are its commands. It points us to the Savior, who's the lover of our soul. Salvation is his watchword, and eternity is his ultimate goal. The word of God will stand forever. Heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word will never pass away. And so the next time you need encouraging, the next time you need a pick-me up, the next time you need something to remind you of why you're doing what you're doing and why you are who you are, just pick up the word of God. Encourage one another. Know what to say, but then know how to say what you need to say. Oh, we need to be encouraged, because sin will harden your heart. And when sin isn't hardening your heart, there's some situations in life that will hurt your heart. But the word of God, I guess that's my cue. But the word of God has the power to ease and to assuage your grief. God bless you. Thank you so much again for having me. And if you need me again, I'm only a phone call away.